A Time of Trumpets, Part 2, The Trumpets of the Ages, by Bob Tronjo. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. In this time of trumpets, we are on course for a change of order and administration of the kingdom of God that is being instigated by the Spirit of God, moving upon a numbered portion of believers that have been preordained and predestinated for such a time as this. In the past, each trumpet that has been sounded in the earth has wrought a definite and evident change in the heavenly realms and, at times, in the natural earth itself. Throughout the ages, trumpets have sounded that have pulled down kingdoms, ended kingly reigns, rearranged political systems, changed the course of the church, opened up new sight and enlightenment of hidden realms and revelations of God. Each trumpet was sounded at a specific time of history, and not a day sooner or a day later than God had purposed. The trumpets of God have always been an instrument of alarm and instruction, ever since the Lord instituted this method of communicating with His chosen people in their wilderness wanderings under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua. Once again, in our lifetime, the shofar is sounding out its alarm and instruction. But this time it is to gather His chosen sons into a heavenly ingathering in Christ to be equipped and changed into the expression of the Son of God, to be endued with power, exousia, and strength, dunamis, from on high. The trumpets of God are entwined with the birthing of the ages. In the scriptures, when referring to time, it is important to know that time is measured in ages or eons. God does not live in time, as He is eternal. However, He does use time to measure out the scheduled events of His plan of the ages. In aeonian terms, we are presently living in the seventh day, the age, from Adam, and the third day, or age, from Jesus Christ. It is a rare, perfect storm of such important biblical numbers to be active in one generation, as both the number 7 and the number 3 are significant representatives of perfection and completeness, along with victorious resurrection. Another thing to understand about the ages is that they are not all measured out with the same length of years, but are measured out by the specific purpose of their plan in the plan of God. Some ages are lengthy, simply because the work of the Spirit within that time frame is more involved. Other ages are shorter in time, according to what God intended to do within that time frame. Furthermore, there are ages within ages, which is signified as an age of ages. An example of this is where the scriptures, when read from the King James Version of the Bible, contain the phrase, forever and ever, which of course is not entirely accurate. In the English language, the word forever would mean for all time. What makes this a perplexing statement, then, is how can you have a forever and ever when the first forever means for all time? If one looks into the Greek where this phrase is translated from, you will find the words eon or aeonian, meaning a space of time and another space of time. An age of ages would be a major age or day in the Lord that has within it the measurements of smaller ages, each of which having a specific purpose of God contained within them. Taken all together, it is an age of ages. As we have a 24-hour day, all of us know that one day has 24 specific divisions of time within that day, which we call hours. Then, we all know that each one of those 24 hours has a further division of time that is referred to as minutes, being 60 minutes to each hour. Then, we all know that each minute has within its specified time frame a further division of time, measured out in seconds, being 60 seconds to each minute. We can get as complicated with our division of time as you want, joining days together to form weeks, which form months, which form years, which form centuries, which form millenniums, and so on. Since this is how we ourselves have measured out our days on earth, we can also then see how God has measured out His great plan of salvation within time by the divisions of ages and ages within the ages. We are all accustomed to designating certain hours of the day to do certain tasks. We have a morning routine, an afternoon routine, and an evening routine, all designated by whatever activity we have assigned to that time of day. There are daytime activities and nighttime activities. Meals are scheduled throughout the 24 hours that are known to us as the age of breakfast, the age of lunch, and the age of dinner, for example. However, we also have snack times that can intertwine themselves with those determined activities that can belong to more than one age, such as going out with a friend and having a brunch. Funny, isn't it? Even so, God has many ages that are contained within the seven major ages that we wrote about above, and there are no doubt some minor ages that would be designated by God to have a part in more than one age. Samuel was able to minister in his lifetime as both a judge and a prophet, as an example. The feasts of Israel are much the same way. They're designated as three major feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. However, there are seven distinct divisions of those three feasts, which make up the entire time of celebrations. Many of us have experienced in our lifetime more than one feast experience in Christ. We have celebrated Passover through the initial salvation experience in Jesus Christ, the Feast of Passover through the manifested power, the Feast of Pentecost through the manifested power of the Holy Spirit, and now we have entered the beginnings of the Feast of Tabernacles. What a glorious hour this is in the plan of God. Now, the trumpet of Passover is still being sounded today, and many people are still experiencing that glorious salvation through the blood and sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. At the same time, the trumpet of Pentecost is still being sounded today, and many throughout the earth are experiencing the awesome power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Others are hearing another trumpet, which is the trumpet of Tabernacles, which is the great feast of God, in which He will entwine Himself with His people and infuse Himself into every fiber of their being, tabernacling in mankind. Again, there are not only three trumpets sounding, but many trumpets, each with a different purpose than the other one, which will join themselves together to become one voice, one sound, one anointing, one life. One may think that we should all be overwhelmed by so many different trumpets sounding all at the same time, but only God is able to open the ears of the people to hear their specific trumpet call. The vast majority of people on the earth at this time are oblivious to the heavenly activity happening every second of every day. They are only hearing the sounds and rhythms of the earthly carnal realm around them. When Jesus walked the earth, He saw and heard things that no other man around Him could detect. He was in heaven while walking on earth, and only spoke that which He heard His Father speak in heaven, and He only did those things that He saw His Father do in heaven. Jesus was totally aware in his being and was in constant communion with the realm of his Father. I do not hesitate in telling you that I am hearing a trumpet sound today that not everybody is able to hear. I know I am not the only one hearing this alarm, and that is why I am writing this newsletter to you, because I know we are hearing the same sound. If someone reads these words that have not been prepared to the Father to hear this particular trumpet of God, then they will go their way and not be affected by these words. Regardless, I know that there is a first fruit company of sons of God whose souls have been pierced by the blast of this most holy and significant of trumpets that is sounding out to all of those that have been appointed for such a time in God. This is not a message to the masses. It is a message to the chosen of the Lord to confirm and witness to you that this is indeed the appointed time for you to become aware of the change at hand. This is not a message to the fivefold ministry of Pentecost or to the ministries that love the pomp and glory of religious celebrity. It is sent to those of all walks of life, great and small, regardless of gender or race, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, old or young. The only requirement to hear this message is that you have an ear to hear it. Once you have heard the sound I am speaking about, you will immediately know in your spirit that this is the reason you have been born at this particular age, so that you can now experience and participate in this feast of trumpets. When we hear the trumpet of the Lord, we then start to become that trumpet in the earth. We will start to speak with the sound of a trumpet, sing as a trumpet, minister as a trumpet. What God is forming is a people that will be formed into a mighty trumpet in the hands of the Lord. This will require them to be in tune with His will and purpose, to sound exactly at the correct time and cadence as the Lord desires. At one-ment is what God's dealings will produce. A corporate sound of many trumpets sounding as one in the earth and heavens. The world has never seen such an event in all the days of mankind. This appearing will supersede the appearing of the first Son of God 2,000 years ago. This is many sons appearing with the glory and resurrection power of the first Son of God within them and upon them. As a trumpet starts to sound in each individual heart, it will get louder and stronger as the day progresses, until it fills our whole being with the vibratory sounds of life. As it continues to sound in each heart, there will gradually come a sound from our own spirit, rising up to meet it, and to be tuned up to it. We will no longer sing Adam's song of death and corruption, but we will begin to sing a new song, the song of the Lamb, the song of the overcomer, the song of the redeemed. In time, we will notice that it is no longer the Lord sounding within us, accompanied by our own sound, but it will become one sound that has melted our own sound and His sound into a new sound. He in us, we in Him, all in God, God in all. Complete harmony and wholeness. This song will then be sung to the rest of creation, which will change the song of sin and death into the song of life and glory. Even the earth and all the elements within the earth will begin to sing a new song once this song begins to come forth from the first fruits of Christ's appearing. This is what God is doing in our midst right now. In this time of trumpets, we must realize that none of the trumpets that have sounded have been a repeat performance of other trumpets. Each one is unique and original in its sound and purpose. So, what is going to be different about the sound of this trumpet that I'm writing to you about and all the other trumpets that have sounded and any others that are still sounding today? It is my opinion that we will be ministering to those remaining elements of death that are still in effect today in the lives of mankind. We have been in a great time of revelation in the past 50 years, and we have been given insight to the heart of God concerning His intentions for His creation. The world has been filled with books and recorded messages about this great salvation that Jesus Christ has made available to all men everywhere. We know many things revealed to us by the Spirit of the Lord. We have come to know how God loves without restraint. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries. We have come to know that love never fails. Grace is sufficient. Hell is short-lived. Heaven is a state and condition. We know God has never been in a close battle with evil, has never lost anything, has never started anything that He cannot finish, has never given up on His children, has never given favor of one child over another, has never failed to love the unlovable and to give grace to the undeserved. We know His plan is to restore all things and to reconstitute His creation into their former estate. We know when the end truly comes for all creation, there will only be one reality, God all in all. We know that God has always had a people hidden in the earth in each generation, a seed of promise of better things to come. We know that we have not been born of the will of men, but we were sent to earth by our Heavenly Father with a destiny attached to our lives that will become evident at the right time and the right place. We know we are no longer merely servants working for a wage, but we are sons of the living God. We know our elder brother is Jesus, the Christ of God. We know we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, and we are called to be found with Him in the throne room of our Father. We know the kingdom of God is in the hearts of His people. We know the church is not a building. No matter how much money we spend to make it look more holy and magnificent, the true temple of the Holy Spirit is in a people. We know where the Ark of the Covenant is hidden. No matter how many caves archaeologists may find and search out, we know the Ark of the Covenant is hidden in the hearts of men, in the temple where it has always been. We know there is an order of ministry that goes beyond apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. It is the king-priest order of Melchizedek, which will be functional in the present Feast of Tabernacles. We know God is forming a corporate man with a corporate anointing, a company of sons that are being changed by the brightness of His appearing. We know we have been reconciled by His death, and we are being saved by His life, recognizing that this is a twofold process which continues even today, until all enemies have been destroyed and death itself is no more. We know that we are the New Jerusalem, the city of God. We know we are lively stones, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We know that God's plan for the ages is not evacuation, but takeover. We know that we are now being raptured, caught up into the life of Christ, into the breath of His Spirit. We know that to Him that much is given, much is required. We know that if our outer house were dissolved, we would see another house within us, eternal in the heavens. We know God's plan is to swallow us up into His substance. that there will be a people in the earth that will not lay their body down into a grave or be unclothed, but will be clothed upon with the life that is within. We know that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal will then put on immortality. We know this change will not happen at 30,000 feet in the sky, but it will happen in a people whose head is in the heavens and their feet are on the ground. We know that in the fullness of times, God will gather together all things, both in heaven and in earth, into himself. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. We know Jesus is the only way to the Father, and all men everywhere will eventually come through him to the glory of the Father. We know God is in control of all the affairs of men, and that he causes kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to fall. We know every man will come forth in his own order, according to the will and purpose of God. We know that God will appear to his first fruit company of overcomers first, and then to the general assembly of the church, the body of Christ, his bride, and then to the world, until all men have come to know him in their order. We know the nations will bow their knees to him, and kings will throw their crowns at the feet of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We know that Babylon is not just a religious cult centered in Rome, but it is a religious spirit that governs through the religious systems of men, which operates through all religious faiths throughout the world, bringing mankind under the bondage of its influence and is an enemy of the kingdom of God. We know Babylon is fallen in the hearts of the true believers, and her whorish influence is of no consequence to those that have been crucified with Christ and risen with the power of his resurrection. We know we are not fighting against natural men, but our battle is with the principalities of the air, the spirit, thrones and dominions that are not natural governments, but spiritual entities. We know we are the man-child company, born out from the true church, caught up into the throne of our Father, being equipped and prepared to rule the nations with a rod of iron, to tear down those spiritual thrones and dominions, and to cause the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdom of our God. We know we are the voice of God in the earth, the messengers of the living word, instruments of God, his hand extended, his will performed, his ambassadors of love, mercy, and salvation. We know we have entered a time in God's plan where a sound is being formed in the sons of God that every man, woman, and child knows down deep in the depths of their being. And when that sound is broadcast out of the sons of God, we will no longer say to every man, "Know the Lord," for every man will know him. We know there is life on both sides of the river, and his great salvation continues through the ages of time, even beyond the grave, until the final conclusion of God's plan. We know hell is not eternal, that hell will be emptied out of all the souls within its prison, presented before the Father to be judged, to be discerned, and changed by being cast into the lake of his fiery presence, thereby being released from the Adamic nature and becoming enchristed with the nature of the Father. We know the gates of the New Jerusalem are continuously open, and that the nations enter into the presence of the Father through these gates of salvation and walls of praise. We know that even those in outer darkness will come to the light of this city, which is the Lord himself, and will enter into his presence, there to know his extravagant grace and love. We know that at the end, when death has been disannulled and made of no effect, when every knee has bent to his divine nature, when all enemies, thrones, and dominions have been brought down, when everything that was lowered out from God in the beginning of time has now been raised up into him in a grand display of restoration and redemption, when all souls will have joined in the triumphant song of the redeemed and crowned him Lord of all, then the Son himself, without reservation, will then offer up his kingdom to the one that gave him the authority to rule over it in the beginning, until God is all in all. This is what we have come to know. For anyone that thinks the work of God is over, that there's nothing else to be done, that what we see today is the finished work, and all we have to do is sit down and enjoy the day, I pray that Christ will visit you afresh with a new appearing and stir your heart with flames of passion again. We must not grow weary of the journey. The trumpets are still blowing in our midst. God is still moving in our hearts, and we are still being formed into true manifested sons of God. You can take all of the revelation that I've written down above, add to it a dollar bill, then go buy a cup of coffee with it. That is all that the revelation is worth unless it is manifested in us. God has not revealed this marvelous plan of the ages to us simply so we can amaze and confound the masses. It has not been given so men can make merchandise with it or to stroke their ego with how great their knowledge is concerning God's will and purpose for creation. This great truth has not come to us simply for us to go to meetings and ruminate over and over about what we know. It has come to us to be made evident in our lives, to take us over through a supernatural moving of the Spirit of Christ. It has come to us to change us, not puff up our flesh, but to humble us with its scope and vision. We're not to remain mere preachers of truth. We must be the express image of the truth. That is why the trumpets are still sounding in our ears, because they are calling us to the next phase of God's expectations for his sons. There must be a representation of the victory of Christ in the earth to bear witness to the world that this was not a singular event for a singular person, but it is an ongoing event that is bringing many sons to glory. Many today think that the church experience is all that is available to them. They are satisfied in having their children attend weekly services, to be entertained by the music that they play, shed a few tears now and then, raise their hands and try to stay off drugs. We need a true awakening in the kingdom ranks today. Not so we can run the aisles and cry, glory, glory. We need an awakening to a spiritual realm that begins to deal with the issues of our heart and mind. I don't care how intelligent you are concerning the scriptures or the plan. If you can't love humanity with the love of God, then none of that matters in manifesting his nature to the world. I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but let me bring it to your attention. We are still getting sick and dying. Sorry to be so blunt, but there is no time to be casual about our situation. I don't care how much anointing you have had on your life. I don't care how much revelation we have received thus far. The bottom line is that everything that is working in the lives of the world is still working in the lives of the enlightened. Some of the great ministries of revelatory truth that have ministered in my lifetime are dead. That revelatory truth did not keep them from dying from cancer, heart disease, stroke, liver disease, Alzheimer's, brain tumors, and on and on. At the same time, this revelatory truth has not stopped our own children and family from the troubles of this life. Our children and grandchildren are addicted to drugs and alcohol, entrapped in a self-destructive culture of darkness and depression, compulsive disorders, attention deficit disorders, sexual addictions, anger, violence, mental impairment, and on and on. Some of these dear ones have been raised up hearing this revelatory truth, and they still have gone to the dark side of the human nature. I am declaring loud and clear to one and all that there is a new trumpet sounding that will bring a greater salvation to us and our children and friends than what has been seen in days gone by. A greater salvation, a supernatural appearing, not some mental and emotional exercise, but a true appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. Now understand, I'm not talking about us doing anything different, trying to come up with some kind of religious formula to make this happen. I'm talking about a rising up in our house, the Lord Himself descending into our life with a shout and the voice of the realm of the archangel. I am merely prophesying of this grand event, declaring to you that God Himself is going to do for us. All we have to do is refocus our attention on those things that matter in Christ, to allow Him the opportunity to move in our midst in a new and living way. Simply come before Him with worship and praise. Wait upon Him in patient expectation and see what the Lord can do. Let us not be defined anymore merely by our message, but let us now be defined by the manifestation of the Christ in us. Let us continue to comfort the hurting and the needy, but let us go beyond words and start to manifest the life of God to every need. We are between two realms right now, leaving one and entering the other one. During this time, we must be surrendered to God in every way, loosening our grip on what we know and starting to move into that which we do not know. I have seen many unbelievable things in my lifetime, especially during my time of walking in the deepness of the Christ experience. There is a realm in our midst that has been hidden from men until a time appointed by the Father. There is a season and a time for everything, both in the earthly dimension and the spiritual dimension. God measures out through the ages the unveiling of Himself to mankind. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the progressive unveiling of God to His people. From the age of the patriarchs, to the age of the 12 tribes of Israel, to the age of the law, to the age of kings, and to the age of the prophets. We see in the New Testament the progressive unveiling of God through the age of the birth and life of Jesus, through the age of His death, burial, and resurrection, through the age of the early church, the age of Constantine, and the politicizing of the church, to the age of darkness, to the age of Martin Luther and the Reformation, to the age of Pentecostalism, to the age of sonship, to the present age of the kingdom of God and restitution of all things. Throughout these ages, God has peeled off layers of His substance to each generation of believers, and we are now in another time of peeling away the old understanding to reveal the new understanding of God's substance. The modern Christian church system has been stuck in their order of understanding for a long time now. Passover has been in the earth since the time of Luther's Reformation. Pentecost has been in the earth since the early 20th century. Tabernacles started to be realized in the late 1940s, about the time of the movement of the so-called Latter Rain. Sonship took root soon after the Latter Rain, which also entailed the kingdom of God message of a present and abiding kingdom in the hearts of men. My wife and I have been ministering this truth for almost 45 years now. We have known ministry that have been ministering it for a much longer time than that. At various times, there has always been some that have lived at the ending of one revealing into the beginning of the next revealing. It is at this particular juncture of time that the heavens are on fire and the earthly elements are burning up with a fervent heat of God's presence. The only way to cross from one order into another is to go through the fiery presence of the Lord, which purges us from the former understanding and brings us to the reality of the greater understanding. Some elements of the passing order stay with us, which are those eternal truths contained in the ages that pass through each change of orders untouched, enduring truths that are foundational planks upon which the greater truths stand. Each age does not start out with a blank page to write a new gospel upon, but it is a composition of many volumes to which it adds its truth unto, so that it is one book made up of many chapters and volumes. Such is the day we are moving into. Those elements of understanding that came from the minds of men and not the mind of God within the former age will be burned away, leaving only those pure, absolute truths that endure throughout time. Only God knows what must go and what must stay. All we have to do is surrender and submit ourselves to the Spirit of the Lord. Some would like for us to leave the foundation of Jesus Christ and build upon the sinking sands of human divinity, but that is a dead end, literally and figuratively. No matter how much the man of sin has tried throughout the ages to deceive the people of God to replace Jesus from the position of the way and the chief cornerstone of the kingdom of God, Jesus remains as the only hope for mankind's redemption and transformation. He has endured throughout the ages, and he will continue to endure in this age and all other ages to come. When I was taking pre-med courses in college, our human anatomy professor told us that there is a poem that every surgeon repeats before operating on the patient. Liver, heart, lungs, and brain, only these must remain. He was being humorous, of course, but it is a truth that speaks of the difference between tonsils and the brain, for example. One can be removed and life continues on. The other must remain or you have no life at all. So it is with Jesus, the Christ of God. He will remain in our hearts as the rock upon which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is no stopping point on our journey into experiencing the fullness of Christ. Certainly, there may be times of brief pausing during which it seems nothing is being accomplished in us. It is at those times where we trust the Lord that there is a great inner working being done beyond the five senses of our natural man. I have read that it is during the winter time that the root systems of trees grow down deep into the ground, while the outer parts of the tree go through a winter death. Life remains in the roots. I can tell you today, if you abide in God, Christ is the root of your being. And no matter what condition your outer self is in right now, your root remains and will see you through the time of wintry bareness until the warmth of spring brings new life to your outer man. Though our ship may be tossed to and fro on the waves of life, our anchor holds, and the captain of our ship holds us on course. That anchor has held fast throughout my life, and I have learned to trust in his strength, which is made perfect in the times of my own weakness. I remember when I met my wife many years ago. I was raised in Pentecost and was indoctrinated with the common Pentecostal views on God. They ministered hell hot and heaven far off. The devil was in charge of this world and at any time could steal my soul and bring me to ruin. I believe that everyone that did not confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before they died would be tossed into eternal damnation, imprisoned in hell with the devil torturing them throughout eternity. The only way I could make heaven was to be looking for the rapture, which could happen any day. And if I was not ready to go in the rapture, I would be left on earth to go through the tribulation, during which I would have to refuse the mark of the beast and either starve to death or be beheaded. My only hope was to either fly away in the rapture or to die. One day, Charlotte told me that I was not going to be raptured as I thought. I started to cry, as though someone told me God was a myth. My hope for heaven was dashed to the ground. Then, after the burning of my earth and the melting away of my heavens, I began to see Jesus as he really was, and not through the blinders of a religious delusion. I saw how he was changing me right now, and that I did not have to wait until some glad day in the future to be satisfied with trying to sneak into heaven and be satisfied with a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Well, actually, I really believed that I was going to have a mansion right next door to Jesus and wave at him from our front porch every morning. That was on my good days. On my bad days, that cabin looked really good. Then, further on down the road, Charlotte began preaching that God was going to save every man. Another firestorm hit my heavens, burning up all the remnants of my Pentecostal covering. I couldn't believe that God would have me give up so much worldly pleasures only to allow others to live it up on earth and then end up in the same heaven I would be in. As I look back at this stupidity on my part, I realize that in my mindset, the world was having more fun doing worldly things than I was in serving God. Listen, folks, if the world is having more fun than we are in serving God, then we need to get back in touch with the living God and start to partake of the glory of his presence. I can assure you, no one is having any more fun than I am while walking in the Lord. I cannot imagine anything in the world being more pleasurable or exciting than what I am feeling every day in sweet communion with Jesus. I truly feel sorry for anyone that has not felt the true love of God and had his Spirit move upon their soul. All of the fiery burning that takes place in the midst of each transition brings a greater glory afterward. After the birth of the child, all pain is forgotten because of the joy of new life. The sound of the trumpet is a catalyst for change. We don't have the wherewithal to pray for change, as we are prone to entrenching ourselves in what we are most comfortable with. Every time I learn the answers to my life, God changes the question. Just about the time when I think I know what I am doing in the ministry, God makes me as dumb as mud. We all love to make people think we know what we are doing and we have it all under control. But when we are in control, God is not in control. So guess what happens? We lose control. Regardless of the bumper stickers you might have read, God is not our co-pilot. He is the pilot of our life. He will not wrestle the steering wheel out of our hands every time we want to make a left turn and he wants to go right. We are the passengers. He is the pilot. One of the great secrets of the Christ life is understanding how we are one with God. There are some that say we become gods and that we are God when this oneness happens. Whether they intend it this way or not, the thought is that all that is left is God himself. However, When God becomes all in all, notice that he does not just become all, but he inhabits the all with himself. If that was God's intention, to swallow everything up into himself so that everything else loses any identity, then the scriptures would simply say that God becomes all. I am thrilled to know that he is the all in the all. Everything, everywhere. That does not mean everything is now God, but it is indwelled with God. This oneness is exquisitely demonstrated in the following vision that the prophet Ezekiel has faithfully passed on to us concerning the symbiotic relationship between the living creatures and the wheels. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. O dear people of the Lord, can you not see how true oneness when dealing with God is not in singularity, but it is always defined by plurality in perfect unity? It is the many moving as one that brings glory to God, not conformity or uniformity, but diversity held together by divinity. We are the organism of Christ, his body in the earth. All of the many cells and organs of our natural body are in accord with the cellular doctrine, all for one and one for all. No one cell lives by its own ability, but lives because of the complex interaction with the rest of its counterparts. We are all different because God has made us different, showing forth his glory in the many faceted rays of light and glory. We are the glorious rainbow of his divine being, the coat of many colors, which is made up of a remnant people. Cloth remnants are those pieces of cloth that are the last portions on the roll of material, which are too small by themselves to be of use. So they are put in a remnant box. This is what Joseph's coat was made up of, a knitting together of many unusable pieces of cloth that Israel, not Joseph's mother, stitched together for his beloved son. Today, God has saved the best for the last, as he is taking the remnants of the earth, those that the church world has cast off and put into the junk box because they were too sick or too poor to be seen amongst all the glitz and glamour of the megachurch's well-orchestrated image. This chosen people don't fit any of the patterns that Babylon has made up with the prostituted priesthood that she controls. Money does not sway the chosen. Popularity does not entice them. Material goods has no hold on them, for they have been reserved back by their father until the final time. A remnant that individually has no use or purpose, but when joined by the Spirit of the living God, they become a glorious array of colors that express the fullness of all that the Father is. I am honored to be amongst such a host of love slaves that are being formed today. Those that have come through the fire and flood and have stayed strong in the Lord have received an exceeding weight of eternal glory. They count all else as dung in order to gain the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Of such is the throne room made up of a multitude of the living dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death, crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They are dead to the world and alive to Christ. They have no religious titles. They do not glory in their flesh. They know no man after the flesh anymore. They are single-eyed. Their heart is fixed. Their steps are ordered, rooted, and grounded in the faith. They cannot be bought, for they have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They are not their own. Their will is to do his will, which is meat to their soul. They are peculiar, strange in the eyes of the world, in the world, but not of the world. They have committed themselves to finishing the race, stretching out and grabbing hold of eternal life. They press into the furnace of God's day, a mighty host, irrepressible. They face the rising sun with healing in their wings, singing a song to which they march the whole day through. Who can hold him back? Who can keep him from appearing? No man, no man, no man. To be continued. Written by Robert D. Taranjo.